Our passage is from the second to last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah, chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, the entire chapter. This is the word of God. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with cane in hand because of his age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me? Declares the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. This is what the Lord Almighty says. You who now hear these words spoken by the prophets who were there when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord Almighty, let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. Before that time, there were no wages for man or beast. No one could go about his business safely because of his enemy, for I had turned every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as I did in the past, declares the Lord Almighty. The seed will grow well. The vine will yield its fruit. The ground will produce its crops, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of this people. As you have been an object of cursing among the nations, O Judah and Israel, so will I save you, and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Just as I had determined to bring disaster upon you and showed no pity when your fathers angered me, says the Lord Almighty, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against your neighbor and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. And the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. Amen. Marvelous, marvelous, crazy, unbelievable. The good things pictured in Zechariah chapter 8 are super wonderful. But sometimes the COVID-19 virus events of this last year have made it seem to you, perhaps, to me, that God has forgotten us. Here's this missionary visiting your church, and he's going to encourage you to share your faith. But during these times of quarantining and social distancing, has your focus so shifted inward that it's almost unbelievable to think that God could cause you to turn again to your neighbor, much less to a stranger, or to have a concern for a far-off nation at the end of the earth. Perhaps you've suffered something of a crisis of faith. Personally, although God sustained us through very severe tests on our mission field, somehow, since we've been back in the United States, it's been a little harder to figure out. Every church we visit is handling things a little bit differently. I propose that the portion of God's word given to us through the prophet Zechariah is designed just for times like these. When we need encouragement, God has not forgotten you. And challenge, God will still, even now, use your witness unto his glory in our nearby neighborhood and even to very distant nations. Of course, the Holy Spirit originally gave this word to those who had bravely returned from exile to rebuild the temple of God. But it is just as applicable in our day, and that's what God is doing today. As I studied Zechariah, I was much assisted by a commentary by my professor in seminary, Meredith Klein, called Glory in Our Midst. Seeing the structure of the book through what he wrote helped me to understand this passage and the whole book much better. I know you can't really see, but that's okay. It's very simple. It says Zechariah, and his name means Zakar, Zakar. I can't remember where I parked Zakar. Well, Zechariah means Yahweh, Zakar. He remembers you. Yahweh remembers. He hasn't forgotten. And here's what prophecy the Lord gave him in two parts, parallel, so that you can match the pieces. And sometimes what's over here helps you understand what's over here. And what's over here helps you understand what's over here. It's marvelous. The first part, seven, I know that the traditional number is eight night visions, but read Klein, maybe you'll see. Seven encouraging visions. God has not forgotten you. Matching seven challenging and difficult to speak sometimes prophecy. God is still calling you to obedience, not just action, but from the heart. And in the middle, there's a three-part middle section. And the most important thing that happens here is the crowning of our Messiah, the hero, Jesus Christ. In the first part, in fact, at each hinge of this book, we see an image, a prophecy of our Savior, Jesus. First, Christ in the middle part is crowned. Second, there are negative motivations to not, and third, positive motivations given to open your heart, turning repentance from your sin, to trust God, to send the Messiah to save you. He has already. Jesus, and to, with all your heart, worship and serve him in your life. Negative and positive motivations. Marvelous. Yes, chapter 8 is marvelous. The day a young man and woman get married, someone shows a photoshopped video of them as an old but still romantic grandma and grandpa holding hands with their grandkids playing at their side, skipping along. Ha! Marvelous, marvelous, crazy, unbelievable. As you stumble over your words, but still share Jesus with your non-Christian friend, and he's just beginning to hear the gospel. Someone says that man, perhaps his wife, their kids, parents, and friends are going to become Christian. Yes, and they're right. The Lord will save all of his chosen ones. Marvelous, marvelous, crazy, unbelievable. We just got married and you're already envisioning not only our children, but us as romantic old people. I just began witnessing to my friend, and you already foresee a people movement. We, God's poor people, have barely survived to return and start building the temple. And you're talking about God's return to us in glory, a glory which he will, beyond our imaginations, share with us in a way that will touch even the very most distant place of the earth. Yes, it seems marvelous, marvelous. Too crazy to believe. But these beautiful things are already very much on God's mind. He speaks of them, and he will do them. Let me say it again. In the latter part of chapter 6, the first of the three-part middle section, kingly gold and silver brought from distant land by the divine command through the prophet is placed on the head as a crown, the priestly head of Joshua, foreshadowing our superhero Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. He is at the center. He is the foundation. He is the hope for all of the blessing that we will see in this passage. Chapter 7, the second part of the middle, when some Jews, religionists like us, ask if they should still keep the sad fast that they mostly invented. One of them, God had commanded, but the others were kind of new traditions, and most grudgingly and proudly kept. Your emotion focused, your preferred way, no outsiders invited or prayed for religious ceremony. God wouldn't answer them right away, and instead said whether he had them fast or feast, he'd be angry and not bless them if they gave him just the shell of worship, just the ceremony. If it was for themselves, not for him, God warned of desolation that he would bring. Negative motivators to lead us to worship God truly and from the heart. Now again, in our chapter 8, the last part of the middle of Zechariah, God gives us reasons we'd want to worship him with obedient hearts. In verse 1 of our passage, it says, again, or very simply, and the word of the Lord came to Zechariah again to address that very same question about fasting. The Jews were still keeping depressing fasts commemorating the destruction of the Jerusalem temple when now the temple was being rebuilt. But this time, in answer to that question, God gives positive motivators for giving him your heart obediently in true worship. So here, because the zeal of God for meeting with his people is so great, he loves you so much, he promises to bless you. If you, with the new heart God gives you, repent of sin, believe in him, and truly worship him. But what positive motivation blessings? Well, they're given in three categories. Number one, family bliss. Number two, economic blessing. And number three, international expansion. One, family bliss, especially verses 1-8. Family of relationships of one godly sort of or another in society. It can be single friends, spiritual children, whatever. Family, relational bliss. Actually, this passage begins with the family in a mess. God's spouse, that's us, has been giving and getting inappropriate attention to and from someone else. We, tempted by Satan, had run off to the east and to the west with other lovers. There are pain, scars, and fatherly displeasure. But instead of further punishing us as we deserve with hell, the Lord graciously brings his chosen wife back to live with him and to have a heart that will love him and be faithful to him. In order to restore our relationship, he requires of us nothing, because he will do it all. He will come, rescue her, change her heart, and bring her to himself. This is amazing grace. It's the gospel. It's a promise, not a deal. God does some, we do some. He will do it. He says, verse 3, although we had run off, I will return to you and dwell with you. Verse 7, I will save my people, my chosen children, from the countries of the east and west. Verse 8, I will bring them back to live together with me. I will be faithful and righteous to them, and they will be safe forever. And it's not ineffectual. God's gracious work will change our hearts, melt our hearts, make us pure. Yes, there's a process, but finally, glory. And now, as our hearts are changed, a response of sincerely entering into relationship with him. Repentance, faith, a beginning to worship and obey. And we'll begin to bear fruit that's pleasing to our Savior. Just before leaving our mission field, an Asian friend and I were discussing the Greek word gospel, euangelion, how it could be defined, a good message, as the announcement brought by an angel to a woman barren all these years, the news of the conception of a much desired child. Good news. So happy. And yes, this newly married couple will grow old together, holding hands, enjoying watching their great-grandchildren playing safely, joyfully in the streets of heaven. The details will be different for each one of us. There'll be heartbreak in your relationships, sure, but the gospel will bring a blessing into your family, into your relationships. As a new grandpa and grandma, my wife and I are experiencing some of that particular form of this blessing for the first time now. And it's marvelous. The people I work with in Asia have a little saying, there's no day happier than that of the grandkids' arrival than that of their departure. As grandparents, you know, the dirty diapers, the staying up all night, you're kind of exempt from, maybe sometimes you take your turn, but it's interesting. There's a special blessing there, isn't there? But a family's happiness is easily broken if they do not have enough to live on. So God also promises two economic blessings, especially verses 9 to 12. Now, I know we're in the OPC. We're not supposed to. Okay, some of this is like, okay, we're not talking about miraculous, name it, claim it, health, wealth. That's not what the Lord is saying. But he is saying the gospel will make a difference in your life, even in tangible ways. We have one of them very important. You can touch, taste, smell right here. In contrast to prior generations who had neglected the proper worship of God and so angered the Lord when there was less money, less food, even animals were starving, less security, now God promises his people, motivating them to worship him truly from the heart, abundant rain and crops. Now, just like with relational blessings, we don't just assume God will give us these blessings in the form that we expect. You may feel unwell, but as you feel unwell, I hope it causes you as a child of God to remember all the days that God blessed you in health, gave you life in the first place, and has kept his promises to you, and even will as you go through a time of sickness. Think about your whole life, how God has shown his love to you in tangible ways. If you're not a Christian, or if you're struggling as a Christian to serve the Lord from the depths of your heart, let this motivate you. God will respond. God will, in his way, in his time, you need to pray for him to show you and give you insight. Maybe another person will say it to you, how he will express his love to you. Let that motivate you to turn to him and serve him better. Although God's gift is free, there are to be appropriate responses to it. Verse 13b, don't be afraid. Let your hands be continuously strong in God's work, keeping yourself accountable in the church, living and boldly witnessing in the world for God's glory. And so, in correlation with our response three, God positively motivates your true obedient worship by promising international expansion, missions fruit. Verse 13a, and then especially verses 20 to 23. Like God promised Abraham, you will be a blessing to those who bless you among the nations. Tell people, both those who are like you and those who are different from you, about that peace with Holy God that comes through his wonderful Son, Jesus, who came, born as a baby, lived a perfect life, died, and rose again for us. Point them to Jesus by living out the gospel in simple ways in your everyday lives. Even the world understands how important it is that we should love people different from us. But when they take this as a truth rooted in man or even in the dirt, it gets badly distorted. It is only when we acknowledge God's hand that created, and God's hand is the only hand that is powerful enough and holy enough and gracious to recreate us from being creatures of Satan, separated from God, the miracle of being brought and to the status of the sons and daughters of God. And that being a command, we tell people to repent and believe. And a command, we tell them to come and bow before the Lord. And if they did, it would be proof he had chosen them and he had done this work. They will be brought into the kingdom, that we can understand how God's love is to be given, and how valuable that men and women, very different from us, are, and how they need to be treated with justice and grace. My last semester on our missions field, one of my Asian girl students brought her cup of hot chocolate, and in the middle of my class, she spilled it all over herself. Not on purpose, but it was a mess. It caused disturbance. It would have carried forward wonderfully my great reputation as being the cranky old professor and pulled down the name of my Lord right along with it, if I had responded badly. But in this case, I followed the Holy Spirit, who gave me clarity of mind to see a poor girl in need of help, and I could pull out some napkins from my bag, offer them to her so she could clean up herself and go along with class. I don't know, but if you can do better than I usually do, both speaking and living in light of the gospel of God, I'll bet you'll find people asking you to tell them about Jesus. Verse 21 says that when we are faithful Christians, worshiping God faithfully, God's way, with God at the center and with his word going out from there, God truly will bring others from our town and nearby towns, even from distant places, to join us in our fellowship of Reformed churches. This is our prayer in the place where I have lived and ministered for the last 27 years, that people will come into the two Reformed churches there and be saved. And as we take the uncompromised word of God of hope out to them, people from other towns in the area would be saved and gathered into new faithful Reformed churches, that this will go out even further and be repeated in the whole Northeast and even across the border into dark, unreached North Korea. When we sincerely entreat the Lord, when we really seek the pleasure of the Almighty, sing his praises, speak forth, and live out his word, some more from other places will come and say, "Bring me into the family of God. Show me how to worship the King." God's people will be so known as a man or a woman after God's own heart that people from distant nations will take hold of you and ask you to let them go with you to your faithful Reformed church here, because God has so beautifully changed you. But there was a question asked. Shall we keep the old wineskins, sad fasting religious ceremony in this day of fast approaching happy celebration? And now, only now, in verse 19, 29 verses later, the question was asked in the previous chapter. After we've been moved by negative and positive reasons for open-hearted biblical worship, comes the answer. No, don't keep that fast anymore. It's so sad that Jews today still keep these fasts in vain and miss the joy only found in Jesus Christ. Instead, we should change no food fasting into much food, happy festivals, joyful and glad occasions of sincere biblical worship, where the life given to sinners by God in Jesus' gospel is heard and God is well praised. In addition to all the other biblical standards for worship, notice the marvelous barometer to measure if our worship will be acceptable to God in our passage. Particularly note the phrase, love, truth, and peace. Truth, that we're to speak to others. Peace, in relationships that we're building with others. It's surprising that while the worship itself must be God-centered, it must be according to God's instructions about how to worship him, even so, God says he won't receive it unless we're treating others with his love and sharing that truth with them. My wife was created in God's image, and as a young husband, I, with little children, and in a difficult seminary, workaholic tendencies, noticed that when I wanted to express my love to her and see her receive that love, it didn't go so well. When I came from my workaholic study desk and straight to my wife, interesting. My sincerity was proven to her when I got on the carpet, played with our little children, and loved them. And when she saw that love for our children, she knew that I really meant it and that I was invested. Is that Korean? My wife's Korean, I'm too. Korean background. Or is that human? Or is that even God? We have the first four commandments. But the invisible God, you say you love him. How do I know you love me? He says, well, your neighbor whom you can see. That's where the proof comes. The six other commandments. There's a relationship there. And in this passage and in Zechariah, you can see it too. During this pandemic, my Asian friends climbed up cliffs and went through holes in fences. They were so hungry to keep hearing God's word preached and see it lived out in person. And in those meetings, they didn't come and then feel insulted. They felt respected and loved and safe. There was warmth, there were masks, there was social distancing. There was also a gentle reminder, don't be afraid, but be courageous and bold. Fear God. He can take care of you. Show special mercy to the vulnerable around you. Don't plot evil against your neighbor. Don't break faith with not particularly reformed Christians. Yes, there are reasons we may not be able to have full fellowship with them, but as much as they're looking to the God of the Bible and calling on Jesus' name, we can pray for them. Ultimately, God will bless his beloved children in the greatest way in heaven. But these family bliss, economic blessing, and international expansion happinesses are not only promises for Jesus' second coming. The key word in verse 4 and 15 in Hebrew are shav and yov. In English, both words simply translated again, again, and again, and again. That means that while, yes, perfect fulfillment comes in heaven, and yes, while there are other biblical principles very important we have to keep in mind, like the persecution the world will throw at faithful Christians, God does now deliver real, in your life, in my life, society, practical benefits for the true, revitalized, reformed, reverential worship of Jehovah. One humble man of God, his rich character noticed, even during hard times of persecution and plague like ours, he's approached by 10 lost individuals from the nations, and they want to go to your church with you, for you are that man. Please don't be afraid to bring them. I may not be so good with mathematics, and I don't even have that many fingers, but I noticed one person, 10, coming along. Okay, we can do it this way. 11, that equals 11. Okay, good. That's not the right number. That's on purpose. The right number is 12, the completed, full, perfect bride of Christ when she's ready and the day has come, the day of the Lord. So why 11? It's because God's not done with you yet. He wants to work through you to bring one more person, that last chosen one from the nations, through your giving, through your prayer, through your own witnessing in your neighborhood, through these doors. And not just that door, but like Narnia, into a new kingdom. Show love. Tell the marvelous news of forgiveness of sin in Jesus' name to them. Bring them into the exquisite worship of Holy God. As you give your heart to the Lord here, he will act to glorify himself by saving sinners around here and through your prayers, also people on our mission field in a very far away nation. This is God's word from Zechariah 8 to you and to me. Marvelous. Amen.